Let's pray together. Dear God, we ask that this morning we would appreciate more deeply, more profoundly, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. His passion that we would live and live forever. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, sometimes it's tough living in this world, and sometimes we live in what I've called the fog of a broken heart. A partner dies, a child is killed, a husband leaves, your employment is terminated. The fog of a broken heart, though, disorients our life. It makes it hard to see the road ahead. You dim your lights, you wipe off the windshield, you slow down trying to see ahead, you do whatever you wish, but nothing seems to help. Sometimes the fog encircles you, your vision is blocked, and tomorrow is a forever away. In the fog, you ask the questions: does God understand? Does God care about me? Does God love me? And if he does, where is he? The Australian songwriter Nick Cave wrote, "I don't believe in an interventionist God." Well, friends, I want to say that since my teenage years, when I came to know Christ, I believe it's in a God who intervenes, a God who is involved, a God who has a plan, a God who has a purpose. Even through tragedy, he fulfills his purposes. That even though I can't see through the fog at times, now God is there upholding me, taking me through that fog. And we start off this morning at what I've called the foggiest night in history. It's in a garden in Jerusalem called the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means a place of crushing. It's where olives would be crushed for their oil. The name took a much more profound meaning following the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thursday night, his final night. 9 o'clock in the evening. Dinner is over. And Jesus, the Messiah, starts to act strangely. This is the one who seems to be in a fog for a moment. In a dark fog. He already knows what is beyond the fog. He's already spoken to his disciples about that. But the man who's cast out demons, the man who has stopped storms, the one who has raised the dead, the one who's given sight to the blind, walking legs to the lame, seems troubled, concerned. Strangely, he is flawed with emotional pain and sorrow. He is in anguish. Deep anguish. And if you ever think that God is a God who just sits up in the clouds and doesn't feel our pain, our anguish, our struggle, look to the Garden of Gethsemane and see Jesus. He went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, began to be sorrowful and troubled. How sorrowful? This is what it says: "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. I can't do this alone. I don't want to do this alone. You, my brothers, my disciples, I want you to be here with me." This is a profoundly deep, moving, painful experience for Jesus in that garden. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. What's going on? 26 verse 39 in Matthew's Gospel, we read these words. Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." If it's possible for a cup, picture the cup, to be taken away. What does a cup mean? Well, a cup is symbolic of God's judgment. That's how it's used in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, is there some way, some other way to bring salvation outside of me drinking the cup, me experiencing the judgment of God upon my life? And friends, let me say, it's not just about physical suffering here. It is about the separation of the Father and the Son on that cross, when the Father turns away from the Son who carries on himself the sins of the world. And Jesus looks forward to that. That's the next day. We know, as I said earlier, that this is why he came. He knew that. He told his disciples he was going to the cross. He told his disciples that he would be raised from the dead. But even though he knew all of that, that there was a plan and a future beyond the fog, here is in the fog. of anguish and struggle and pain. I don't know what it's like to be fully God and fully man. Never had that experience. And to be there knowing that you're going to be separated from your Father, that you've been united with all of eternity for a moment as he pronounces judgment upon you. He's going to drink the cup for you and for me. He's going to accept God's judgment for you and for me. See, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are the sinners, not Jesus. He is the perfect one. We're the ones who deserve death because of our sin. Yet Jesus is punished for us. He went away a second time and prayed, "Oh Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." One sense, the cry of anguish is just a conversation with his Father. He knows there's no other way. But he's really saying to us, realize that this is a costly day. Someone asked me earlier, said, why Good Friday? Why do you call it good? This is terrible. This is a suffering Messiah on a cross being beaten black and blue, just his skin ripped off his body, nailed to a cross. How can it be good? It is good because when he accepts the truck of God's judgment upon himself and drinks the cup, we find forgiveness. And friends, as you watch Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, now he has every right to turn his tearful eyes toward you and towards me and shout, "This is your cup, Ange Gratzunas. You're responsible for this. It's your sin. You drink it." But he doesn't. He could thrust the cup into my hand and leave it as it is. The wages of sin is death and separation from God forever. But no, he doesn't do that. He says, "Father, if there's no other way to see these men and women, boys and girls, find forgiveness and reconciliation, we're just continuing the plan. Continuing the plan all the way to the cross." The foggiest night in human history, Jesus looks beyond the darkness of the cross to the glory of the resurrection and the salvation of the lost. And it keeps moving forward. Friends, in the summer of 1980 in Miami, a 38-year-old woman named Judith Bucknell was stabbed to death and strangled. That made the news in Miami, but also what made the news was that they found a diary that she had written. It was a painful epitaph to a lonely life. And see, she wasn't on drugs. She never went to jail. She wasn't on welfare. She was not a social outcast. She was respectable. She jogged. She hosted parties. She wore designer clothes. And she had an apartment that overlooked the bay. But she was very lonely. And she writes, "I see people together and I'm so jealous. I want to throw up. What about me? What about me?" Though surrounded by people, Judith Bucknell was on an island. Though she had many acquaintances, she had few friends. Though she had many lovers, in fact, 59 in 56 months, she had little love. She wrote, "Who is going to love Judy Bucknell? I feel so old at 38. Unloved, unwanted, abandoned, used up. I want to cry and sleep forever." And a clear message came from her aching words. Though her body died from the wounds of a knife, her heart had long died before from loneliness. Friends, loneliness, it's a cry, a moan, a wail. Can you hear it? The abandoned child, the divorcee, the empty mailbox, the long days, the longer nights, a one-night stand, a forgotten birthday, a silent phone, a broken heart, maybe an aging widow or a failing body. The sense of being alone. You been there? Are you there now as you gather here on this day? Well, let me say, the most gut-wrenching cry of loneliness in history came not from a prisoner or a widow or a patient. It came from a hill. It came from a cross. It came from a Messiah. Because the one who's going to drink the cup of God's judgment did it. And then on the cross, Matthew 27:45-46, we read these words, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God is lonely. The Son of God is abandoned. The Son of God has his Father turn from him, pronounce judgment upon him, but turn away from him. And he cries out. In fact, he is crying out Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1 describes the cruel persecution of an innocent and godly man who in the end is vindicated. And I think even as Jesus cries that out, there's a hope of vindication that God is on his side. But he cries that out. But abandoned by his Father, drinks the cup of God's judgment. The Bible says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, a wonderful exchange took place on that cross. When Jesus cries that out, at that point, he takes upon himself the sin of the world, your sin and mine. The Father pronounces judgment upon him. The Father has to turn away. And we can be forgiven and reconciled to God and live a new life. It was a deeply costly sacrifice. A few years ago, I heard of a man who, while on an interstate business trip, betrayed his wife and had a fling with a young businesswoman. He returned home, debated whether to tell his wife or not. After a couple of weeks, the guilt was too much for him. He sat his wife down at the kitchen table and through his tears confessed his unfaithfulness and begged her forgiveness. It was an emotional moment. The wife was in shock. She was hurting terribly, but she looked at him and through her tears she said, I forgive you. He said, you know, it just seemed hard to believe that she would forgive me for what I've done. It seemed so simple. A week later, he said he came home early and just overcome by his wife's amazing pardon. He wanted to go home and thank his wife for doing that and forgiving him. As he opened the front door, he could hear some tears. He went upstairs. He said, I opened the door and there's my wife sobbing. And I'm repeating in prayer, Lord, please help me to forgive. It hurts so much. Help me to forgive. And this man says, as I stood at that door, frozen, watching the hurt that I had caused my wife, it dawned on me. So the greatness of his wife's forgiveness, that he would be forgiven. But how much his betrayal had cost her. Friends, Jesus just didn't die. Oh, well, he died. That's lovely. It's Good Friday. Let's get to Easter Sunday and go to the Easter show. God's amazing forgiveness has a great side and a costly side. Great for you and me. Costly for Jesus Christ. So when someone says to me, does God love me? Yeah. Look to the cross. Look to the cup. Look to the fog where Jesus prayed deeply. Look to the cross where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And look to the cross where he says, it is finished. John 19, verse 30, before his dying breath, Jesus called out, it is finished. My work is done. What I prayed for, God, we've done it. We saw earlier in that video clip, Jesus is allowed to lay down his life. He chooses to lay down his life. He can take it back up again and the Father raises him on the third day. But on the cross, it's finished. The job is done. Sin has been paid for. The enemy, the devil, has been defeated. It is finished. The Bible says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Friends, you can come back to God today. You can find forgiveness. You can find reconciliation with God. No matter who you are, what you've done. Don't tell me that the building will fall down when you come to church. I guess if you're already here, you know it probably won't fall down. Don't think that you've done so much that God will never have you back. Died once for all. You don't have to make it up to God. You don't have to be good before you can come to God. You don't have to achieve a certain number of moral targets before you can come to God. God says, come as you are. That's what the cross is about. That's why I died for you. It's all grace. It's all a free gift. Come and accept it. He conquered Satan and demonic forces, having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It is finished. And then he says, just to show that he is in control, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23, verse 46. As Good Friday reminds us that God has done everything that is necessary for our salvation. Jesus drinks the cup of God's judgments. He is abandoned by his Father, and he dies on the cross in our place. Do you know him? Is it time to know him? You've got to let him save you. You've got to be humble enough to say, God, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. He's the rescuer. I spend time with people saying, well, I've just got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this to try to impress God. You cannot impress God with your goodness. You've got to let him save you by his grace. There's a story about a drowning boy. Picture him in the ocean. Picture his mother on the side of the beach and another man there who could save him. And the boy is struggling to save himself. And the mother's saying, will you please run in and save him? And the boy is struggling to save himself, thinking that he can do it. At a certain point, the boy relaxed. At that point, the man ran in after this little boy and simply picked him up and brought him out. The mother said, why were you waiting? Why didn't you go in sooner and draw out my son? He said, well, I couldn't save him as long as he struggled. He would have dragged us both to death. When he gave up the struggle to save himself, it was easy to save him. When you give up trying to save yourself and let Jesus save you by his cross and his resurrection, you find salvation, you find reconciliation, you find hope for now and for all of eternity. Friends, it is tough to live in the fog of a broken heart, but we have to stop fighting and let Jesus save us. That's what Good Friday is about. That's why it's good. Let me pray. Lord God, I pray this morning that we would have just a deep appreciation of your sacrifice for us. Lord, for people gathered this morning who are in the midst of a fog of struggle, of pain, of loneliness, maybe, Lord, that they would turn to you and find forgiveness and reconciliation. Find community, find friends that will help transform their lives. Lord, for anyone who's yet to trust in you, I ask this morning that they might put their faith in you, be courageous enough to take that step and invite Jesus into their lives to be Lord and Saviour. Lord, may we take this message with us today. May it transform us. May it drive everything we say and everything we do. And we thank you for this wonderful message of the cross. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.